How's your Sunday going?
Great.
It's good. It's hard to come from a dramatic video like that, and but certainly think we're going to do our best here. How are we doing with daylight savings time? I'm feeling a little jet lag from daylight savings time. I got up this morning in a panic. I'm like, is my milk bad? Have my eggs gone bad? No, of course not. It's just an hour. Just a movement. Sometimes I hear people and get all upset over everything. But anyway, my milk wasn't bad, so I don't get the reasoning behind switching to daylight savings time. I guess I'm still in the dark. It's a good standard one. What did the thief get who stole a calendar? 12 months. Okay. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to, if you recall the last time that I gave a message, I gave it from James 3 related to speech. And of course, the book of James is a book that speaks to us and challenges us. A lot of the book of James is written to believers, and James is serving in a very difficult church 20 years in Jerusalem, a church that had many, many hardships. And he has plenty to say to folks to help us and encourage us in our walk with Christ. Today, I wanted to focus on godly wisdom. So, last time, as I spoke on speech, I was speaking from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You can turn there. I have the New King James Version. This portion that I'm doing is the last half of the chapter, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. If you remember some of the things that were said about James is the half brother of Jesus. He was in a unique situation in that he was physically related to Jesus. And then after he got saved, he could call Jesus his Lord. James, the half brother of Jesus. Pillar in the Jerusalem church, James' wisdom had been heavily influenced by Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as well as the Proverbs, particularly Proverbs chapter 1 through 9. So if we look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, we're looking at the first 12 verses. And if you remember, all of them are prefaced with the word blessed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed, another word that you could say is happy. Happy are those who experience those things, who practice those things. James is a very interesting book or writer in the sense that he gives us 11 challenging wisdom speeches. They're not particularly long. They're not written at a very, very difficult level. I think about the Gospel of John, probably written at a seventh grade level. John probably has a vocabulary of maybe 700 words. James, pretty much the same way. These are not difficult things to understand or difficult to put in practice, but certainly they're not difficult. James isn't about teaching new theological truths. He wants to kind of get in your business and challenge you, sort of like the Word of God. James, as you remember, begins the book by talking to dispersed Jews, believers who have been dispersed because of what has occurred in Jerusalem. Remember, at the end of the gospel, it says, Jesus says, I'm sorry, in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, he says, go back into Jerusalem, the very city that dealt so harshly with Jesus Christ. Go right back in there. And then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then out to the outer known world. This is the gospel message of the Great Commission. He's speaking to dispersed Jews, and what he wants to do is to teach them to follow what Jesus said in the Torah, the first five books, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So one can be truly wise by following these wisdom speeches that he gives. What I like about the assembly and what Fred does is we have a lot of outside speakers. One time there was a speaker from Emmaus who came and he recommended a book by Derek Kidner on the Proverbs. Not particularly a thick book, but crammed with a lot of good summaries of Proverbs. And this is what he says. There is a calculation in Proverbs, for there is every encouragement to count the cost or reward of one's actions and to study the ways of getting things done. But wisdom is taught here in the Proverbs is God-centered. And even when it is most down to earth, it consists in the shrewd and sound handling of one's affairs in God's world in submission to his will. Let's look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Again, I have the New King James. If you advance the slide, it'd be great. James is about faith. So James is looking post-Christ. cross. So James is, in chapter 2, he talks about the fact that if you're a believer, your actions should demonstrate that. He is not talking about works being a basis for salvation, but post-cross. And he is, has some things to say to us. Let's listen to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And here is that catchy phrase that he always has at the end of his wisdom speeches. "Now the fruit of righteousness," verse 18, "is sown in peace by those who make peace." Here's the question: does your Christianity work? What I mean by that in the book of James is, does it make you rejoice in trials? Does it help you resist temptation? Does it make you a doer of the word? Does it help you tame your tongue? James is an epistle of applied Christianity. It's the basics of Christianity. And James has a theme, faith that works. If you have genuine faith, if we have a real faith, then our faith will manifest itself in our works. James actually says that if we have wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, it will show itself in how we live. So that all that we cover in this message is important about human relationships, how we wisely relate and get along with one another. Notice in verse 13, he says, "Who is a wise man?" It starts with a question. Who is wise? He's talking about those who want to teach, how to instruct others. We started in this portion, chapter 3 in James, about James saying that those who want to be teachers take heed because the standard is higher. Now, in that chapter, he's talking to believers in the church. Later on, he's going to be talking about people that might have snuck in who are not believers. But the main point that he's making is if you want to teach and instruct others, you kind of need to show it in how you live. Now, this is a very high standard. One of the characteristics of James is that as the standard is raised very high, he emphasizes that God gives us more grace. Grace is there to meet those needs. Later on in Hebrews, he says, Colossians, it's not the foods that we eat, the rigorous application to the body, the observance of new moons and holidays, it's grace that causes us to live a holy life. It's not observances and rituals. We can't do that. We need his grace, and he gives that generously. You need to show how you live or really want to be truly wise. The Bible talks about wisdom and that it's very valuable. It is more valuable than rubies. We could say today platinum or anything that's of value. And you know, our age is filled with information, isn't it? Remember the discovery in the 1950s of the helical DNA, right? And they found that there were certain proteins that are aligned over and over again. And what happens is that those who deny God, especially in the sciences, are forced into a corner because more and more information is obviously planted in the body. There is information that, like a computer has to be filled with information first, and then it's able to compute and such. As more of this is found in the human body, in the universe and such, it becomes more and more difficult to deny that there's not a designer, a grand designer involved in all of this. And what do we have with information in today's age? We have all this knowledge, but sometimes we don't know how to relate to people. Everybody knows the story of somebody that was academically brilliant. Think of a friend of mine who is in the audience today, who shall be unnamed, talked to me about working with an individual that went to one of the finest technical schools in the nation, but he's unable to relate to people. He's impatient with people in an IT application. He goes from job to job to job. He can't relate. He's got it up here, but you know, lots of smart people out there, but a lot of smart people can't get along, and a lot of maybe not so smart people that can't get along. So the key here is that wisdom is knowing how to apply information. Wisdom is the application or the skillful use of knowledge. Here's a good definition of wisdom. This is given by John Miller, a great, great preacher. It's interesting to me, so many times we have preachers, they get a lot of attention nationally, but there's a lot of really, really good Bible teachers that basically do it in obscurity who are excellent. And this is one that I would recommend. He says this, wisdom is living in light of what's true, what is right, and what is lasting. In Hebrew, the language, wisdom is the ability to make right choices in life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Here's Psalm 111, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. I remember a long time ago when I was in college, I got kind of hooked on shows like Meet the Press and all sorts of other political shows. They used to be on Sunday morning, they still are. I didn't know Christ at the time. And I was particularly impressed by an individual that was highly educated that would use the most obscure words in the English language. I would have a dictionary and have to look these things up, and he sprinkled them liberally in his speech and discussion. I was very impressed with him. I read his bio. When I got saved, I realized that God would call him a fool because he denies the existence of God. And that's what God is saying very clearly. Those who deny his existence are fools. And he said it, I didn't. First step to living wisely is to have a reverence and respect for God. Jesus's prayers were heard because of his deep reverence for God during his trial at Gethsemane. So the fool says there is no God. Living like there is no God is also very foolish. The wise person is the one who has reverence for God, and we need this in our homes. We need it in our cities. We need it in our country. I know Romans 13 tells us to pray for governmental authorities. If he can move Cyrus, if he can move Nebuchadnezzar, he can move our government officials too. And that's what I think we all pray for, that they would be moved to do things that would please the Lord. James says, chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. How do we show this? By meekness and humility. A wise person is meek. A wise person is humble, just like Jesus Christ. So he issued this command. It's showing me your faith by the way you live. And we're not showing faith to, I'm sorry, he's not saying that faith contributes our salvation. He's saying this is the outpouring of those that are grounded in Christ Jesus. And then James points out a contrast. If you wanted to move these, here's a great picture, obedience to God in the real world, another way of kind of entitling the sermon, if you want to advance it one more time, Neil. We have this choice. James puts this choice before us, wisdom. There's heavenly wisdom and there's demonic wisdom. And both of these are found in our world. If you want to advance it one more time. Shalita puts these together for me. She says, great. God's wisdom, one road, man's wisdom, the other road. One more time, Neil. James begins by breaking this down, and he's going to focus now on the wisdom that is found from below. This lies in the lap of the wicked one, as it says in 1 John. We have wisdom from below. So he contrasts two kinds of wisdom, false wisdom and true wisdom. And James does it in three areas, their origin, their operation, and their outcome. Their origin, operation, outcome. He'll do this again for true wisdom, the origin, the operation, the outcome. So let's take a look at this. Let's look at false wisdom, verses 14 through 16. I'll just read these. Chapter 3, James 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Verse 16, for where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there. Notice the origin of this false wisdom. It's not from above. It's human wisdom. It's living foolishly without God. James says it is earthly, temporal, everything that is done without God. Here's the parable of the rich fool, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I'll paraphrase it for you. There is a rich man who has been blessed by the Lord, who doesn't acknowledge it. And as he grows richer and richer because of his success in farming, he takes stock of the situation and he says this in his heart, I've got all these things, what shall I do? I know, I'll just build bigger and bigger barns to store this. And when I do this, I can relax. I can say to myself, you've done well. Take your leisure, enjoy this, and just do this for the rest of your life. One of the things that he does not consider is that, of course, that success comes from God. He also assumes that his life is just going to go on and on and on. And he takes no regard for helping anybody with the things that he has. Jesus says, the poor you'll have with you always. Pretty straightforward. He could have enjoyed this abundance and given it away and really not been the worse for it. But he doesn't do this. The Lord, Jesus is telling this parable, says, fool, your life will be demanded from you today. It's a warning to us. I think about the verse that I always practice with my kids, Mark 8:36. I always think about this 8 and then 3 plus 6 is 9, just as a mnemonic to remember it. Mark 8:36, paraphrased again. What would you gain if you had the whole world but lost your soul? Conceivably, you could get the whole world. I suppose Jeff Bezos is pretty far along in that, but you can't get a new soul. Remember reading the authorized biography of Steve Jobs. This is Walter Isaacson wrote this, commissioned by Steve Jobs himself. Here is a man who amassed $8 billion in wealth. And first he tried homeopathic medicine to try to cure his liver cancer. It didn't work. It's not a knock on homeopathic medicine, but for him it didn't work. But then when he got serious and decided that he needed a new liver, with all of the riches and all of the medical technology, he couldn't do it and he lost his life. All of this is ordained by God. And Jesus is saying we need to have godly wisdom. So many believe in God, but there's no evidence of it, no honor toward him. It's disregarded in every aspect of life. Verse 15 says another thing about the wisdom from below. It's sensual, natural, physical. Here's where we get the word psychology, that of the sense or the physical. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. They can't receive it. So they are operating in the world without God. It's of the devil or demonic or of the sphere of the devil. It means under the dominion of Satan's domain. But by the way, notice the three things mentioned. This covers the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the three enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm sure that you've heard this before. And even preparing the message, you know, it just always impacts me. These things are always, always in the background in every decision that we make. Think about some of the influences that we have. I have a friend of mine, godly friend of mine, who told a story about how he and his wife had received an inheritance. And her first thought was, okay, I can use this for the Lord. His first thought was, bing, right in my bank account. It's the contrast between the two. I thought that was interesting. That was funny, actually. But so we need to be careful that we do not live according to the dictates of these, the devil, the world, and the flesh, and that we don't allow the world to press us into its mold. The unsaved person lives for the world's approval, lives to satisfy their flesh, lives under Satan's control. So we talked about the origin of the wisdom from below. Let's look at the operation of it. It's with bitter envy. We use the word jealousy. If you have worldly wisdom that comes from below, then the result is bitter envying and strife. And these can include several biblical examples. You think of Cain acting toward his brother Abel. There was really no reason for this. And what did that result in? The first act of premeditated murder. Think of how the brothers of Joseph treated Joseph. Here's a particular version, a verse in the scriptures that I found this morning, Psalm 106, verse 16. The people in the camp were jealous of Moses and envious of Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. Being moved with envy, they crucified Jesus. This is devilish wisdom. It comes not from God. It is earthly and sensual. Notice that bitter envying ultimately results in strife. Starts with bitter envying, strife is selfish ambition. This is used of politicians who are jockeying for office, politicking, manipulating things to get an office. I have a friend of mine who's a state senator, believer and been a state senator for about 10 years. And he said, it's remarkable that you can be in the chamber and you'll have one of the senators get up, give a speech, completely rip the guts out of everybody, throw everybody under the bus, get done with the speech, and then they'll see him in the hallway and the guy will say, hey, how you doing? How's your kids? Hey, what are you doing? Hey, I'm my friend. That's politicking. We don't want to be involved in that. The contrast is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, strife, or conceit, but in loneliness, humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Of course, if you're putting the message together, this can be deeply convicting as you examine your life before the Lord, before the scriptures, which cut piteously into us, piteously to produce godly results. The image of the scalpel is used in Hebrews 5 to cut deeply, to separate soul from marrow, and to get to the root of the causes of things that are causing things in our life to be ungodly. We're applying that before he chastens us. It's always better to apply it first before the chastening occurs. But he does chasten those that he loves so that we can be conformed into his image. That's the word we need to obey. The wisdom that comes from beneath is self-centered and self-promoting, jealous and envious. Notice that James says it's in our hearts, verse 14. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Our lives are a contradiction to the word we proclaim. So we're using this, and this is a message of encouragement, certainly, but what Erwin Lutzer used to describe as kind of housekeeping items. We're talking about these things among believers, our family here, to help us examine things in our own life and grow closer to the Lord and enjoy him more. So we looked at the origin. We looked at the operation of wisdom from below, and now we see its outcome, verse 16. It results in confusion in every evil work. Notice that you could be describing your marriage, your relationships, the atmosphere on the job, striving or contending in the church. Many times this comes into our relationship. Confusion means disorder. This is the same word that James uses in chapter 1, verse 8 for the unstable mind. Same word is translated in James 3 as unruly. Many times our marriages are unruly because we are operating under the wisdom of the world. I've had issues in my own marriage where because of my own selfishness I've caused hurt or concern. And what is the thing that helps diagnose that? And I appreciate maybe advice from a friend, but it's the word of God that deeply gets in there and gets you to get on your knees and pray about it or get up and offer an apology. That's what the word of God does. Many marriages end in divorce because of wisdom that comes from beneath. There's tons and tons of counsel offered to married couples that is simply bad, bad stuff. I can think of one couple in particular not involved in this church where the spouse was offered a lot of very bad advice that only exacerbated things and added an enormous amount of tension. And these are, of course, from marriage counselors. Not all of them are bad, but some of the counsel, if it's ungodly, can do a lot of damage. Now, thankfully and refreshingly, we can turn to true wisdom. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, by those who make peace. Notice these three categories again. First of all, the origin of wisdom from above. Okay, have you moved that? Wisdom from below here, not from above, human in nature, living foolishly without God. If you could answer one more time, Neil. Wisdom from below, its operation contains bitter envy, and bitter envy leads to strife. It's in our hearts. One more time, Neil, if you could. One more time. Its outcome, wisdom from below, confusion, every evil work. Now, if you could advance it one more time. Wisdom from above, one more time, Neil. Its origin, it's from above. It's a sure testimony from God. It makes even the simple wise. So we look at the origin, the wisdom we want to function is from above. It's contrasted to the fleshly wisdom from below. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here's the thing about Proverbs. The Lord has a sense of humor. One of the things about Proverbs that you realize very early is that if you keep your mouth shut, you can look really smart. It says it many times. It also says lots of other things too. If you keep your mouth shut, you can actually look pretty wise. So the not very smart or wise person is made wise by God's word. This is the next level up where you're actually taking God's counsel and applying it to the things of life. Counsel that comes from him that wasn't made up for you, and you can actually apply it and look profoundly wise. That's the thing about the Christian church. You can have a man who the world would say, a man or woman would say, maybe, you know, they're not very accomplished maybe in terms of what the world pursues, but they can be profoundly wise because they have knowledge of the scriptures, tremendous knowledge of the scriptures. I had a friend of mine, great, great Bible teacher, Jade Nicholson. I wouldn't call him a friend. I mean, you know, my close friends know, but I know of him. And so he would get these refreshments in the Word of God. This guy's quite knowledgeable. And others would speak of that too, Andy Amos. And they would go back to certain men who just knew the Word of God really well. And for Nicholson, it was a guy who tended boilers. That's what he did. Nothing wrong with that. But he had a lot of time on the job, and so he spent a lot of time in the Word of God. And he would go there to this man and put questions to him and be refreshed, iron sharpening iron. Tremendous, tremendous understanding of the scriptures. So this is instruction, this manual for life, the Bible, can be incredibly helpful for us. Now, the instructions of the world are hard to read, but the book from God, he gives us the grace and the understanding to understand it and to apply it. So we need advice for parenting, for marriage, for relationships. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for good works. So God has prepared these works. If we're going to take it seriously, we can be equipped to do these things. And it's remarkable. God plans, Jesus Christ provides a ministry, and when you get there and you make yourself available, there's this toolbox of exactly the tools that you need provided by the Holy Spirit. So we want to look to him in reverence and fear. So we looked at the origin of godly wisdom from above. Let's take a look at the operation. James says there are seven marks of a truly wise person. The first mark is purity of most importance. If you don't have this, you're a fool. That's what the Bible is saying. No one who allows immorality into their lives is wise. And there's nothing wise in immorality. It's not being pure. Wisdom. Wisdom's primary mark is purity. It's not necessarily sexual. It's just purity or adherence or loyalty to the Word of God. Holiness leads to happiness. Sin leads to sadness. One of the things when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes very clear is that God is a happy God. Unhappiness is unknown to him. Now, he feels sorrow and certainly the range of emotions over sin, but his basic nature is happiness. This is what he's saying in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, happy are those. God is saying, I applaud those that do these things. Those who mourn over the state of the situation of this world in their own lives. Those who are peace-loving, pursue righteousness, they hunger for it. Remember a friend of mine who did ministry work among the poor. He would say that you go into their homes, they're very poor, and the basic conversation that you're going to hear is, if I had more money, I wish I had this, or I could get this if I had more money. If I could just get this or this, I could achieve this. And he said it struck him that that was a hunger for things. And he said, wow, we can have a hunger for righteousness, for holiness. We can want that. We can want more of it. We're poor in spirit because we want more of it. That's what he was saying is the application in his mind of that. James was influenced by the Beatitudes, and he points out sinfulness leads to this sadness, but obedience leads to happiness. Second characteristic is peace or peace-loving. Purity comes from peace. We don't want to compromise truth to get peace, but Matthew 5:10 again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. This is what James says we should be pursuing. The third characteristic is consideration or gentleness, making allowance for the feelings of others. Jesus gave up his rights for the sake of others. Let that mind be in you, he's saying. Fourth characteristics, easy to be entreated. This is the opposite of stubbornness, easy to be entreated, submissive, easy to live with. Abigail was like that. She married a man named Nabal, means fool. You can see that as this man in his stubbornness creates a situation, regardless of what you think is David's decision to go after Nabal with his men, the point is that she interceded. She loaded up the camels with goods and she talked to David, reasoned with him and persuaded him. Abigail. Number five, full of mercy and good fruits. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God will fill your cup of mercy if you show it to others. Finally, a couple more things here. Without partiality, unwavering, dealing with people fairly, equitable, and without hypocrisy. Everyone knows that the origin of hypocrisy, actors who wore masks, Jesus upbraids the religious leaders for hypocrisy because they displayed God, his Father, in a way that was untrue. Here is another way of saying it. Bob Thrall had this. He sang this song called Hypocritter. Have you ever heard it before? Hypocritter, hypocritter. You do one thing, but do the opposite. It's a phony life filled with glitz and glitter. God's not pleased with a hypocritter. Only Bob Thrall could get away with that. He could get away with it. You got to know him. So we talked about the origin. We talked about the operation. Now let's look at the outcome, verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the counterpart to verse 16. Remember verse 16 says, where there is envy and self-seeking, or where it exists, confusion and every evil thing is there. Verse 16 is the outcome of false wisdom. And verse 18 is the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them who sow peace. Here's the word picture. Sowing in peace, reaping in righteousness. Sowing in peace, reaping in righteousness. Seed planted is peace of them who make peace. What we're reaping is the righteousness of God. So peace with God, then peace with others, then we sow that we might reap. This is one of the things that you learn in the Christian life. If you're sowing to the flesh, it always yields in corruption. I think really my Christian life, midway through the Christian life, at times it's just like you sowed to something that was the flesh, which is in corruption. You're shocked that it yields. I mean, sowing to the flesh, you're shocked that it leads in corruption. It's an issue that might pop up that you have to deal with. Well, then you trace it back and you realize, okay, what have I been filling my mind with? And where have I been? Or who have I been talking to? Or what influence have I allowed in my life? But if we sow to the Spirit, we experience that everlasting life, that joy, the things that carry us along. I remember Bill Thrall, this is a brother of Bob, preaching a message on James 4 early on when I was here at the assembly. He's preaching, he's preaching very somberly. And then at one point he stops and he laughs out loud. He goes, ha, 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 ha. You think you have to do this all on your own, but you don't. God is the one who supplies grace in helping us achieve these things. And he was right. He really was right. Let's conclude here. Derek Kidner, once again, the book of Proverbs is not a portrait album or a book of manners. It offers a key to life. Is it wisdom or is it foolishness? A couple of concluding points. You've got to be born again to do this. No one can be considered wise who rejects Jesus Christ. The fool rejects Jesus Christ. Christ was made unto us the wisdom of God. Christians have the mind of Christ, walking and knowing him. We begin walking with him and knowing him, we begin to feel like him and live like he lived. Number two, read God's word obediently, putting it into practice. Here's Psalm 106 again. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. He's exhorting us not to be like that. Pray to God humbly. You saw that in the video that we played on the persecuted church. Another place to get wisdom is on your knees. James 1, ask for wisdom and he'll give it abundantly. Marriage issues, get on your knees. Here's an illustration from Sports Illustrated. They used to do these great little vignettes of people that would do work in the sports world. And at one point they had this little summary of a Major League Baseball umpire. And he said, there are three things to umping correctly. He said, number one, you got to look serious. Number two, he said, if I've read the rule book once, I've read it 1,000 times. And number three, you got to sell that call. Even if you're wrong, you got to sell that call with confidence. You don't want anybody coming back at you. And so what do we get from that? If we read the book and we read it constantly, it's going to help us in being discerning. Finally, the fourth application point, fear the Lord reverently. Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job offered sacrifices regularly, thinking about his sons. And of course, that's a prayer for all of our kids in this assembly and our own children, that they may grow up to reverence the Lord. Without these elements, you cannot be a person who is wise in the Lord. We have to trust and obey him. Thanks for your attention. Sermon's over.
We'll close with hymn 548. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And that's our prayer for each one of us, that we would long to learn more of him, our Savior. 548. Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our meeting is dismissed.